offered this morning. Appreciate your presence this morning. I want to go on record to say how much I appreciate these other brethren that share the time from time to time. It's just such a blessing to this church for both of you to be able to also take some time here. But as I prayed about it this morning, I just felt the burden to take the time this morning and try to lay out what's on our heart in a way that would be edifying. And I ask an interest in your prayers this morning as we approach the Word of God. I want to, if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Now, while you're turning to that, I'll introduce it with something else. Jesus told the Jews on one occasion, "Search the Scriptures." That's John 5:39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see where the Lord put the emphasis on the Bible? The message of the Bible, the Scriptures. Now, when he spoke of the Scriptures then, all we had was the Old Testament. But the New is inspired as well. And so to us today, we have the whole Scriptures, the both Old and the New Testament, and the message is still the same. They testify of Jesus. Now keep that in mind as you study your Bible. Because there's places in the Scripture that it doesn't seem like it talks much about our Lord as you go through a lot of those genealogies and things like that. And I'm not putting down any part of the Word of God. It's all important because it's all part of what it makes us thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? But the message, the essence of it, Jesus said, "They are they which testify of me." Now, there's several times that the Lord summarized his word. You remember in Matthew 22, there was one that said, which is the great commandment? And the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Loving God and loving one another. He summarized his word like that. Well, over here he said they testify of me. Well, can you think of a greater testimony of our Lord than the love that God has for us, that he sent his son to this world? Isn't that what John 3:16 is all about? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law. The fulfilling of the law is to love. And it shows us God's love for us in providing us his son. The Scriptures testify of him. All the way through the Word of God. That's the focus. That's the important thing to glean from the Word of God. They testify of Jesus. Hope you found Genesis 22 by now. Genesis 22, to me, it's an opinion, but to me, it is one of the richest and a very complete picture of our Lord and Savior, what he did for us, and how secure we are in his blood. All the way back to Genesis. Wow. How about that? All the way back to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God is giving us if you understand what it means, he's giving us a glorious picture of Jesus and his work. And our blessing in it. It's amazing, isn't it? The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus. Now, oftentimes it does it in type and shadow. And I appreciated a long time ago what I learned from Elder Sonny Pyle on a tape. You know, the times that I saw Elder Sonny Pyle preach in person, I could put on one hand and still have fingers left. But I learned a lot from listening to tapes. And now I've got a lot of them on MP3, and I can listen to them on my computer while I'm doing something else. There's just a lot of teaching. What he said was, one time, was that regarding a type, you know, something that represents the Lord in the scriptures, he says you can't run a type to seed. In other words, there's always going to be something about a type that comes short of the real thing. You have to be careful not to try to spiritualize everything about a type in the Old Testament. It is what it is. It's a type. It's not the real thing. But in Genesis 22, we have a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there's a way that I want to approach it. I've preached this a number of times over the years, but there's a different way I want to approach this subject this morning. And I'm going to a little bit trust that you're familiar with that story of when, a true story, when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto God. Now, if you just stop right there, we got to have some understanding about Scripture before we can think, how could a loving, merciful, heavenly Father ask anybody to offer his son, his only son, as a burnt sacrifice? Well, God has a reason. And when we understand the whole story, it's a glorious reason, isn't it? So I'm not going to take time to read through the whole 19 verses that talks about this, but I do want to, as we go through, try to relate this. And what's different about the way I want to approach this morning is that, I think it was last Sunday, Brother Thomas, Elder Thomas, mentioned the TULIP. That acronym that stands for total depravity, unlimited, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible calling, and preservation of the saints. And as I was reading and studying this passage this week, I thought, my goodness, this just covers the gamut. Now, I'm not trying to force something here. I hope to explain as we go through here. But when we understand the scriptures and when we see this wonderful type that the Lord has given us representing our Lord and Savior and the work that he would do for all of his elect family and the security that we have in it, my goodness, every time I study this passage, something else jumps out at me. I just love that about the Word of God, don't you? It's just deeper than we'll ever dig. There's more to it than we'll ever see this side of glory. And for that reason, we'll sing praises unto him in all eternity. But beginning in Genesis 22. And by the way, we know that the validity of this representing the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself in John chapter 8 said it did. Is that enough? I don't need 15 proof texts. If the Lord said that was representing me, I'm good with that, aren't you? All right. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things. Several times as you go through this chapter, the Lord's going to refer to Isaac as Abraham's only son. Only son. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Abraham have another son? Yes. He had Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the promised child. And God had told Abraham to send away Hagar and Ishmael prior to this. And it grieved Abraham to have to do that. But he did it. God told him to. And he did that. So in that sense, now Ishmael's no longer in the picture as far as being with Abraham. And so that's part of the reason why he speaks and reminds Abraham over and over, thine only son. But what it represents to us is that God's only begotten son would come into this world as the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to his people. All right, so came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Offer him as a burnt offering. You know, in this TULIP acronym that we talk about, and we use that to kind of help us to kind of an easy way to remember some of the basic doctrines that the Bible teaches. T, as Brother Thomas wonderfully explained to us last Sunday, representing total depravity. There's not really anything to indicate total depravity out of Abraham or Isaac in this story. But we do see total depravity in the sense that there was a sacrifice that needed to be made. And that sacrifice was to God. Do you know why? Because man in sin had offended God. That's why when we stop and think about worship, we worship God. And we worship God on his terms because he's our creator. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that sent his son to die in our room instead. And so as we think about the fact that when Abraham was called upon to make a sacrifice, it was a sacrifice that God said would be made unto him. That's because of sin. That's because of the sinfulness of man. Later, when the law would be instituted, the scriptures would tell us in the book of Leviticus that the life of the body is in the blood, and I have given it to thee upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And so that's the whole purpose of a sacrifice, was that blood was to be shed and a life would be given and sacrificed to God because man had offended God in sin. A sacrifice had to be made. Generally, that sacrifice was an animal, a lamb, a goat, or something like that. But in this type, God is calling upon Abraham to sacrifice his own son. That's kind of different, isn't it? But again, it's because it's a type of what God would do in sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So God told Abraham to do that. Now, I've already told you, Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away. It had grieved Abraham, and now God is telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, we could get all sentimental about this, and we could impose our own way of thinking about this and say, oh, don't you know Abraham hated to go through with this? But that's not what the scripture says. The scriptures, every indication is that Abraham was serious about doing exactly what God told him to do. Isn't that amazing? That's what faith is all about. That's what faith that God gives to his children enables us to do. And you can go to Romans and you can go to the book of Hebrews, and it talks about this faith that Abraham exercised in fulfilling this because of the things that he knew what God had already promised, and knowing that God was faithful and that God was able, that if God told him because of the promises that God had already made to him, and then God tells him to sacrifice his son, well, then God is able to raise him up again because God had already made some promises that would be fulfilled through this son. All right? So there's no hesitation that we're given in Scripture, at least, from Abraham in doing what God told him to do. All right? And he says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. God told him what to do. God told him where to do it. God told him who's involved. I mean, how much of this was left up to Abraham? I don't find any of this left up to Abraham. That you and Tulip unconditional election. There's nothing on the sinner's part that had any merit before God. God in his sovereignty chose whom he would to be saved from their sins. Unconditional election. I think I've shared with you before a man that over in Ozark, as a matter of fact, he was pressing me one time about what we believed, and not that I hesitate to tell him what we believe, but sometimes when you meet a total stranger and you start talking about election and predestination, they get turned off pretty quick. So, you know, I'm just kind of careful about how I enter into those things. But I finally mentioned about election and predestination, and he said, yeah, we believe that. We believe that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you become one of the elect. That sounds like a condition to me. A condition that somebody has to accept in order to be. That's not what God has done. Unconditionally, God has chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in this, so we find that God specified everything that needed to be done. And he told him how to do it. All right? So he goes on. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. That last expression is very important here. Oh, Abraham's not dreading to go and do this. He may not know exactly how God's going to do this, but he fully intends to do what God told him to do. And he said they're going to go, they're going to worship, and they're going to come again to you. You know, I don't know how much Abraham knew about this, but we certainly see that he was trusting God all the way. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, I don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this time. We know he's old enough and big enough that they could put the wood for the sacrifice on him and for him to carry it up the mountain. Okay, doesn't really matter, but he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some reason, I'm just thinking that he must have been up in years by now. Okay? Some folks would say that if he's a type of Christ, then he must have been 33. Well, he might have been. I mean, he could have been 33 years old and still be a lad to a man that's 100 years old, right? All right? So they go, and Isaac does some reckoning. You remember how when in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul was adding some things up. Paul knew some things. He was adding up what he knew, and he was coming to a conclusion when he said, I reckon. It's not a slang expression. That's a reckoning. That's a counting. That's what Paul was doing in Romans 8. Well, Isaac was doing some of the same things. He said, well, here's the fire and the knife. Where's the lamb? Evidently, Abraham hadn't shared that part with him. He hadn't. But there's nothing in this passage that shows any resistance or hesitation whatsoever. Let's see. Tulip. T-U-L. Limited atonement. God chose out who he would. God chose everything about this passage. God has done that. When we were started reading, the Lord said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. We mentioned the fact that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But God's referring here to take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And what I glean from that is that this passage and what's happening here only applies to Isaac. It does not apply to Ishmael. When you speak about election and predestination and the fact that God sent his son to save a people that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that unconditional election, then the limited part, when we come to that T-U-L, limited atonement, some people prefer to call that particular redemption. I like that. But limited atonement, particular redemption. You see, we preach, and we understand the Bible to teach, that's why we preach it, that the limited atonement was that when Jesus shed his blood atoned for the sins of those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and no others. And some people get upset with such a doctrine. Some people say, well, everybody ought to have a chance. And anybody that would receive the Lord Jesus Christ should benefit from Jesus' blood. Well, do you know that even if that were the case, that also limits the atonement to those who would accept him? So when we understand the limited atonement or particular redemption, we understand that according to the Bible, God chose out a people in Christ, Ephesians 1 and 4, before the foundation of the world. And they're the ones Jesus came to save. They're the ones Jesus shed his blood for. They're the ones who will be with him in glory. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Didn't say will be, said those that are his. 2,000 years ago, when the Spirit inspired Paul to write that for us, all of God's people were identified. He knew all of them then. Fact is, he knew them before the foundation of the world. A lot of God's people have been born into this world since then, but the word says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he's known them from the foundation of the world, before we ever had our being. And that atonement of the blood of Christ was limited to those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So Isaac, getting back to our story now, Isaac has done some reckoning. He saw the fire. He saw the knife. But he said, where's the lamb for an offering? And you know what God, what Abraham told him. My son, God will provide himself, not for himself. You know, God didn't just provide something, but God provided himself. There's so much in that. When it says God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. When he says he will provide himself, Jesus, who God provided, is God. You know, just before he went to the cross, he was speaking to his disciples, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was an exact representation, the exact essence of God the Father himself. He spoke of him and his Father being one. He's God. He's Emmanuel, the Old Testament says, and the New Testament defines that for us as being God with us. And so we find God will provide himself a lamb. Notice Abraham didn't provide the lamb. Notice Abraham wasn't looking around for something. God provided. Remember what we said? This is something God defined all the terms. God has chosen who's involved here. God has chosen what's to be done. And so we find in this a need for a sacrifice. God choosing who would be involved. God choosing who would be benefited by what's accomplished in this. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. I said a moment ago, nothing indicated any hesitation, any struggle, anything like that from either Isaac or any hesitation on Abraham's part. When you go through that tulip, T-U-L, I think we've gotten that far, haven't we? And then I. That I represents the irresistible calling and grace of God. Well, where do you see that in this? In Abraham's faith that God had given him. In Isaac's submissiveness to the Father. Don't you see the evidence of God having dealt with them in this matter? Man by nature doesn't seek to please God. God's not in all his thoughts, the wicked. But when the Spirit of God comes in us, it works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're not robots. He doesn't do it for us, but his spirit works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We see Abraham doing fully the will of God. To me, that's evidence. That's fruit of the irresistible calling. We know that from the scriptures that God had called Abraham a long time before that. But we also see in the willingness of Isaac, and the submissiveness of Isaac. And as he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here doing the will of the Father, then we also see evidence and fruit in the life of Isaac here, that he also has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Okay? So Isaac says, where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. The offering. Verse 8. And Abraham said, verse 8, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I want you to see here, Abraham fully persuaded to trust that what God had told him to do was going to be for the best. Let's just pause right there and just think about that thought. When we endeavor to follow the Lord and do what's pleasing to Him, sometimes it's not going to look like it's going to work out for our good. What do? Are you going to trust your wisdom? Or are you going to ask the Lord to show you what to do? I hope the latter. I hope that in whatever times that we're faced in our lives, when we're confronted with something, that we choose to be faithful to God. We don't know the end. We don't know very much at all, really. But God does. And God loves us. And God has shown us His love in so many ways, especially that He's already sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins, that we're secure, our security is in Him, that heaven will be our home. And so when we're following the Lord, sometimes we just have to step out on faith. Abraham is a wonderful picture of bearing fruit of the Spirit in terms of faith and trusting God when he's called upon even to slay his son. Now there's nothing, you know, when we understand, and you go to the book of Romans, you go to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 11 especially, and you read about Abraham, and then you go to Romans and you read about Abraham again, you'll find that Abraham was remembering the promises God had already made to him before he even had Isaac, his son. God promised that he would have a son and that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Long before Isaac was born. And God, Abraham had to wait a long time for Isaac, but God finally, by his own power, fulfilled that promise because Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the ability to have a child, and God blessed them with the child, Isaac, the promised seed. And in that, God had also said that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He even talked about how that before he had a seed, he said, thy seed shall be strangers in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. God had been talking to Abraham about his children that would be born to him and the blessings that would come upon them before Abraham had a child. And Abraham knew that God was faithful and that God is able. And so if God made a promise that this son is going to have a great multitude of children, that a multitude of children would proceed from him, and that they would be blessed in all the earth, then Abraham was trusting that even if he were to slay his son, because God had to be faithful to his promise, God could raise him up from the dead. I believe it's Romans that says as he had received him in a figure to start with. In other words, neither Abraham nor Sarah were at this point able to have any children, and God by his power blessed them to have a child. And so it's almost like he received Isaac the first time from the dead. And if he goes ahead and is faithful to God and does what God told him to do, then God could raise him up from the dead, because God is going to be faithful to his promise and do what he's already promised. I know I'm laboring that point, but it's so important. God's word is full of things that he's told us ahead of time, and he's always going to be faithful to his word. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot die. So he's always going to be there, and he's always going to be faithful, and he's always going to be able to do what he's promised to do. We're facing some difficult times right now. There's a lot of people that are suffering with anxiety and depression and all because of what's going on in our world today. We need to lift our sights above the things of this world and set our sights on God. Set them above, set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Specifically, if we could just remember God and his ability and his promises, it'll help us no matter what we have to face in this life. Abraham was able to raise the knife. Now, he fully intended to do what God told him to do. But an angel called out to him to stay thy hand. Angel, verse 11. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This passage continues to refer to Isaac as thine only son. We'll say more about that later. But he's talking about, it just always reminds us, this is representing something. This is representing the glorious time when the only begotten Son of God came into this world, was sent to this earth to save his people from their sins. He goes on to say, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. Here's where it gets good. Of course, all of it's good, isn't it? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Because these are natural things that are representing the spiritual lesson, we see that up until this point, Isaac had been representing the son. But now we find this ram is taken. This ram is caught. By the way, get the picture here. That ram was caught. Abraham didn't have to chase him, didn't have to trap him. The ram was already caught. Can you see the purpose of God in this? God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. There's a lot there. But part of that is God provided this ram to satisfy this type. And that ram was caught. Caught. There's no way that ram was going to get away. And when it came time for the Lord Jesus Christ to give his life, you know, he says, No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was submissive. The Lord Jesus Christ did the Father's will. And there's no way that he could have done the Father's will without going to the cross. Heard a man say one time, Jesus could have just washed his hands of all this, gone back to heaven, and God would have found another way for us to be saved. I adamantly disagree. That ram was caught, and Jesus was the only one that could satisfy God's will. The prophets had spoken. all of the prophecies, and I don't have time to go into all of those things, but all the prophecies that indicated that God would provide salvation for his people, and it already spelled it out. You know, I'll touch on a few of them. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the very words that Jesus would later say on the cross. Jesus wasn't quoting David. David was speaking of what Jesus would say when he would fulfill the will of the Father. They pierced my hands and my feet. You also find that in Psalm 22. That's a picture of Roman crucifixion. He had to go through those things that happened to him to give his life as a ransom for our sins. So that ram was caught in a thicket, and Abraham took the ram and offered him in the stead of Isaac. Beautiful picture here. Someone being a substitute, or that ram being a substitute for Isaac. In the bigger picture here of how this is a picture of what Jesus would do for us, if you go to the New Testament in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So you've got something even more here. Not only was that ram a substitute for Isaac, but there, Isaac was representing all the children of promise, all chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And when that ram was used as a substitute, then that ram died in the stead of Isaac and all that Isaac represented. Oh, bless your hearts. As we understand, Jesus died for us to save us from our sins. This is such a rich Old Testament type that shows us so much of what Jesus has done for us. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac had a substitute. Bless your hearts, Jesus came and died in our room instead. I'll have a little bit more to say about that as we finish this up. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When we go to the New Testament, we'll find that Abraham saw something on that day. I'm going to John chapter 8 in just a moment. But on that day, Abraham saw something and rejoiced in it. He saw a substitute for Isaac. He saw that God's promises were sure. That God's promises can be fulfilled because Isaac is alive. The sacrifice was made, but there was a substitute for Isaac. And so all those things that God said would apply to Isaac and his seed, it's still faithful. It's still in place. Isaac had a substitute. Well, as Paul said in Galatians, Isaac represented us. We then are the children of promise. As Isaac was, we, brethren, are the children of promise. And so when Jesus went to that cross, his blood was shed for all that he represented, all for whom he was a substitute. In John chapter 8, there's so much here. John chapter 8. Jesus makes a statement that if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, now that just infuriated the Jews. They said, I'm in John chapter 8, verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? You see something about their understanding, don't you? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Let's drop down to verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That tells us, see, we might be left to guess about what Abraham understood about all of what happened on that occasion. But the New Testament being the greater revelation to us, then the New Testament tells us that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. And he saw it. In other words, he didn't miss the lesson. Sometimes we miss the lesson. That's why we need to keep hearing preaching, because sometimes we miss it. And sometimes the preacher does a poor job of explaining it. But bless your heart, Abraham got the lesson on that occasion. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said, and he saw it, he got it, and he was glad. Abraham was blessed to see a substitute for Isaac. Now, those Jews just are really upset. Who do you think you are? They're saying. And Jesus goes on to say, well, let's see. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Been a long time since Abraham had been around. And he wasn't even 50 years old. Well, according to them, we know he's from of old. The Word was with the Father in the beginning. All right? Jesus said to him, verily I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's God. He was with the Father in the beginning. He's the I Am. There's a lot more I Ams, but here's one of them. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw a substitute for Isaac. Abraham saw the faithfulness of God with his promises. We can't say for sure exactly all the details that Abraham was blessed to see, but if he understood what that substitute was all about for the children of promise, then he understood that God would provide himself a lamb for the offering, and that someday there would be one that would come who would be the fit sacrifice for our sins that God had sent to this world, not born of man, but the seed of a woman, conceived by the Holy Ghost, God with us in the fullness of time. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God provided himself a lamb. And it was his Son, his only Son. What this passage represents to us is that that ram was a substitute for Isaac, but not Ishmael. You see election in that? By the way, the last of the tulip is P for preservation of the saints. Some call it perseverance. I prefer to say preservation. Because we're preserved, Jude tells us that we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 tells us, ends up by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're preserved. Now, we need to persevere. We need to do everything we can to be faithful to God and bring glory to his name and to follow this word and to live our lives according to the teachings of it. Bless your hearts, our security is in our preservation by the grace of God through the gift of his Son who saved us from our sins, and nothing can ever separate us. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He didn't offer it. It's his terms. I give unto him eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, as we think about what a glorious picture that is there in Genesis 22. And it just covers so many of the doctrines that teach us about what Jesus did. When he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And this is one of those glorious examples of a type that shows us how that Jesus was represented by that ram, how that Isaac represented us, how that ram took our place. The Bible word for that, I keep using the word substitute, but the Bible word for that is propitiation. Propitiation. You could simply define it as that Jesus gave himself for us. But it's satisfaction of God in how we defended him. See, that's the whole reason for the sacrifice, okay, for atonement. But the blood of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus was the fit sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10, John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God was satisfied by the blood of Jesus. Our sin debt was paid in full. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you think after that occasion, when Abraham and Isaac went home, you know, he told the servants, abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again unto you. Do you think that when they got home, Isaac ever thought about that occasion? Oh, I think he thought about it a lot. Think Abraham thought about the mercy that God had, even though he told him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering, and yet God provided a substitute to satisfy God's requirement. Brethren, let this lesson sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart. Think about the glory of how we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent a substitute, a propitiation for our sins. And God was satisfied. Isaiah 53, long before Jesus was born into this world, Isaiah 53 says of the Father looking down upon his Son on the cross, he shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was eternally satisfied when Jesus offered himself and shed his blood for our sin debt. Brethren, may our lives show forth praise and thanksgiving every day we live for the grace that's been given to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live to his praise. May we live to his glory. May we show the thanksgiving that Jesus died for us, that we might live with him forever. That little acronym TULIP is a great tool to remember some of these basic doctrines. There's a lot more in this than just what TULIP says to us, but bless your hearts, it is a tool, and it doesn't hurt for us to have some tools to, if it'll help us to remember the Word of God. What a great type in the Old Testament. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. You think you can keep the Scriptures. You think you can do something to have eternal life. He said, no. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Salvation is of the Lord through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. May God bless you, is our prayer.